Our topic is, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Father. What you believe is very important. At one time, people believed that the world was flat. What was the significance of that? Well, you might fall off the edge if you went far enough. And supposing you went eastwards, you would know eventually you might reach China. But if you went westwards, you would never reach China because, well, the world is flat. And there could only be one direction which you could go. Or maybe you might believe that the moon is made of cream cheese. I think that's been slightly disproved in the last century, but there you know, you might find people who believe that. And the great would-be chemists of the past, alchemists, used to believe that everything was made of earth or fire or water. What have I missed out? Earth, air, fire, and water. And they thought the different mixtures of those things would produce, well, everything else we know. That too has been disproved, has it not? What you believe is important. Hitler wrote a book called Mein Kampf, which being interpreted roughly means my battle. And if you followed that logically, it meant death to the Jews and to the gypsies and to all sorts of other people who opposed his ways and wishes. What you believe is very important. I was in church here many years ago and talking about something or other to one of our folks who came regularly, and they said to me this, they said, it's not what you know that matters though, you know, it's who you know. And I replied, yes, that's true eternally. You don't get into heaven by knowledge, you get into heaven by knowing one called Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. So, it's very important to consider what you believe, what you know, and who you know. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep me. Now, there are very many religious patterns of belief in our world. Some people call themselves theists. That is to say, they believe there must be a God somewhere, but then more than that, they were not prepared to say. Another group have called themselves atheists, who say there is no God. Years ago, in the first two or three centuries after Christ, there were a group of people who called themselves Gnostics, spelt with the G, G-N at the beginning, Gnostics. They were the knowing ones, from the Greek gnosia, to know. And that they thought that they had special knowledge, secret knowledge, that could get them into heaven, presumably. And then, of course, the agnostics, who don't know. They are the ignoramuses. They don't know. Agnostics. And so on. Genesis chapter 1 begins with the God who is. It starts with God. Now, it's very interesting. The Hebrew word used there is Elohim. Now, Elohim, God, is plural. What about that? Plural. The very first verse of Genesis 1. And so it points clearly, does it not, to the possibility of the Trinity, plural, God, three in one? Very interesting point there, in passing. It paves the way for our understanding of Trinity. The God that we know is the God of our identity. He's the God of our existence. He's the God of our life. He's the God of our past. He's the God of our needs. And he's a God who knows our wounds. Isn't that wonderful? Are you glad that God knows your wounds? The bad things that have happened, the hurts you have obtained, the mistakes you have made, accidents you've had. He knows it all. He's the God who can be known in two ways. He can be known biographically. That is to say, by reading and discovering what other people have written. And in particular, of course, we turn to the scriptures. But we may also like to read some of the writings of some of the other Christians, great Christians from down the centuries. We could also know him personally. And that's what really counts. We find him in the scriptures, we learn about him in the scriptures, but that we can build up a relationship with him. The link, well, we call it prayer. We call it meditation. We call it love. He's not a creator God who has made us and left us to our own devices. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, there's the most interesting story. It's the story of a Philistine idol called Dagon, who had his own special temple there in one of the Philistine five cities. And one time, the Philistines had a tremendous battle with the Israelites and had actually overcome the Israelites, and they captured the Ark of the Covenant. This place, the object where the special presence of God was concentrated somehow in the Israelites' experience and belief. And having captured it, the Philistines made off with it. Now, what do we do with it? Well, we'll put it in the same temple as our god Dagon. And so they did. They say, Dagon, this great idol, and the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah. They shut the door of the temple and came back next morning, and the idol was on its face in front of the Ark. Significant. Oh, they put it, he must have fallen over. Push him back up again. So Dagon was set back on his pedestal once more. And I don't know what happened to the daytime, but they locked the door again in the night and came back the next morning. Dagon had not only fallen over again, but he'd be broken into pieces. And the only thing left was the stump, the bottom of this idol. There was just Dagon. Very interesting to read about that. That's 1 Samuel chapter 5. You may like to read it. Well now, a God that you can grasp in your hands or physically and fully understand is no God. Augustine said, if you can understand it, it is not God. We have to reckon with that. God is much more than we can ever begin to imagine. But now, another thought. Have you ever considered that when we worship, as we have just been doing, we're actually committing subversion? Do you know the word submersion? Subversion? Can't say it. Well, it's something that works against the state and the authorities, isn't it? And undermines and threatens revolution and all sorts of things of that sort. Imagine now, in World War II, when France was overrun by the Germans, that you, as an individual, stood in somewhere prominent in Paris and started singing La Marseillaise, the French national anthem, at the top of your voice. What would have happened to you? Well, there would be an accusation, but this is subversion against the German conquering army. We live in a world where Satan is very active. And when we worship, we are actually subverting. Well, it's a thought, isn't it? So no wonder sometimes it's a bit difficult. It isn't popular with the enemy. It's the one thing that he probably hates most. I suppose we as Christians are rather like the Israeli child, little boy holding his daddy's hand and standing outside the toy shop and pointing to this and to that. Abba, 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 Daddy, 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 look. That's how it is, isn't it? Daddy, Father, God. Now let me ask you a question. What was your experience of your human father? What is your experience of your human father if he still survives? It tends to colour how we think about God, doesn't it? We tend to just have that feeling about the word father. Well, I have to tell you that God's fatherhood is much better than any kind of human fatherhood you may have experienced. When you say the Lord's Prayer, do you say the Lord's Prayer frequently? I find it more and more use as time goes by. It's extraordinary, isn't it? You think something you learnt as a child would be sort of a bit outdated, a bit pushed back into the lower echelons of one's experience and use. But have you thought, when you say, Our Father, that you could be snuggling up to God? I take great comfort in that. I mean, I know what a poor, pathetic being I am, and I know the mistakes I have made and the things I've done wrong and ways I have failed and all sorts of bad things about myself. It's also some of the good things that God has done in my life. But just when I say, Our Father, I want to snuggle up to him who sits on the throne of all things and has all authority, all power. And he's going to have the ultimate victory on all fronts. Our Father. Isn't it good to snuggle up to God? I recommend the Lord's Prayer. If you get to the end, thine is the kingdom, that's ownership. Thine is the power, that's dynamic. And the glory, the present status, and the ultimate recognition. Our Father. Oh, it's good. It's good. Paul comments in his writings that we obeyed our earthly fathers, so shouldn't we obey our heavenly Father even more? So what's he like? Well, the church has its Te Deums and its creeds. They describe him as the Father of an infinite majesty. God is three and God is one, says Cardinal Newman in his Dream of Gerontius. And our next acknowledged freely manhood taken by the Son. Well, the Father of an infinite majesty. Way back again to the Old Testament times, Jacob wrestled with a stranger in some mysterious situation, which is a bit hard to get to grips with, really. But having had this wrestling match with this extraordinary stranger, he then says to him, What is your name? He doesn't get an answer. But the stranger says, You are having a name change. Henceforth, you will be called Israel. Later, Jacob built an altar and called it El Elohe Yisrael, the God of me, if you like. He had joined together God's name and his own. Do you like that? Could you join your name to God's name? That's what Jacob did. The God of me. The hymn writer says it's like this. My God, how wonderful you are. Your majesty, how bright. How beautiful your mercy seat in depths of burning light. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of you must be. Your endless wisdom, boundless power, and awesome purity. So our readings that Neil kindly did for us this morning give us insights into the Almighty Father's personality. And above all, that Jesus knew him best. Philip asked the question, Lord, show us the Father, we'll understand. And he says, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me? Don't you understand that the Father is in me and I am the Father? John comments in his gospel, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you want to understand the Father, if you want to know the Father, then you need to know Jesus. Because they are alike, because they are one. When John talks about the grace of Jesus, he puts grace before truth. He's full of grace and truth, it says. Grace is love in action. I like that short definition. Grace is love in action. So when at the end of a service we say the grace, we are proclaiming God's active love over one another, as well as our belief in the truth. So you want to know what God the Father is like and why we believe in him? Take a long, ongoing look at Jesus Christ. Because if you want to know the Father, he's the one who has the key. He is one with the Father. And we believe in him. Jesus, the one and only, John calls him. Another hymn writer puts it like this, yet I may love you too, O Lord, almighty as you are, for you have stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. May God bless our thinking about believing in the Father.